Luke chapter 14, and we'll be reading from 25 to 35. Luke 14, 25 to 35. Now, large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sister, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has had enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he had laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but even salt has become tasteless. With what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we just really ask, Holy Spirit, will you just come into this room? We invite you and we welcome you here. Speak to us, Lord, in our heart of hearts, God, and help us, Lord, to really understand, God, what it is that your Spirit's trying to say to us. And so, God, help us, Lord, to follow you, God, with all that we have and to understand, Lord, what your words mean. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. What's really interesting about this, I guess, chunk of scripture from 25 to 35, I mean, in and of itself, there's going to be meaning in which then I'm gonna draw out. But what really spoke to me personally when I was kind of reading through this was not necessarily just what it was saying, but where it was being said. If we were to look at the entirety of chapter 14, the chapter starts out with Jesus going to the home of one of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Basically, he was going to one of the houses of the religious leaders at the time, and he was going there to spend time with them. He was going there to teach. He was going there to basically see what was up, right, what was going on. And typically, at this point of Jesus' life, he had already made calls to repent. He had already started doing miracles, and his name was already out there. And so everywhere he went, there were already crowds following him. And so when he went to the house of the Pharisee or one of these leaders, he wasn't going by himself. Basically, everywhere he went, there was this entourage of people that, not necessarily disciples, but there were also people who were interested in who he was. Who's this guy teaching these things that are so different than our religion? Now, most of the people that were following him were most likely Jews. Basically, people who knew the law, who knew what was it that they were doing, but were interested. Why was Jesus' teaching so different than, you know, what they knew? So Jesus spent some time with them, right? He teaches about healing, right? Who, if one of your sons falls into a well, is not going to pick him up? You know, is it wrong for me to teach on the Sabbath? And already he's making a very clear statement, you know, compared to what the Jewish leaders would follow, right? And in many ways they were saying, "Why are you breaking this law?" Later on, he goes on to talk about the parable of the wedding banquet, right? Like, basically, there was an invitation made for the Jews. I mean, I don't want to go through it because this is not really my main teaching point, but he was making this parable about how there was an invitation that went out to his guests, but then those who said yes ended up saying no. Basically, he was making a commentary about the Jews, right? He was supposed to be the Savior. I gave you an invitation, but now that I'm here and the feast, the dinner is ready for you, are you going to come? And basically, they say no, right? We're not going to follow you. Now comes to verse 25, where it says, "Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them." Basically, what happened was, after Jesus finishes his teaching and spending time with the Pharisees, it's time to leave. He gets up and he walks away, and now he has all this crowd following him, people that were supposed to be following the religious leaders. You would think at this time that there was a stance being made, right? So you can imagine, somebody going towards the home of, I would hate to use this example because I don't want to cause some sort of division in the church. But imagine all of us go to P. Sam's house, right? He is the religiously, now I'm not comparing him to a Pharisee or anything like that, but it's the easiest way for me to draw this example. Imagine all of us go to P. Sam's house, right? Because he's the guy we know. He's the teacher that we understand and the person that we've really been trusting and all these sort of things to teach us. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes onto the scene, goes with us to P. Sam's house, start teaching all of these things that are so controversial, that are seemingly like, make all of us go, what the heck? Like, who the heck are you? And then when he leaves, I would imagine most of us staying at P. Sam's house and going, who the heck was that guy? Right? But no. It tells us the majority of the people start following this guy out and we leave P. Sam's house. What's really interesting is this Jesus, or this guy, turns around and says to us, whoever does not carry his own cross, whoever does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. What's really interesting to us is this, right? Okay, what can we draw from this? Whatever our background, whether we grew up in a Christian home or a non-Christian home, whether we followed someone to church, whatever the case may be, all of us at some point in our life had to make a choice for ourselves. All of us had to stand up and start walking with Christ. What's interesting is here, Jesus turns around and tells the Jews, you know what you used to believe. But if you were to now leave this Pharisee's house and to follow me, you have to understand what you're leaving. See, a lot of people look at this verse and they go, what is Jesus trying to say? Or, you know, like, is he contradicting himself? Right? He told us the fifth commandment, right, is to honor our father and mother. Why is it that we have to hate our parents or, you know, hate our children, all these things? Well, what he was saying is this, in understanding the context of what was happening, he wasn't saying so much that you have to hate them. But he was saying to them, you have to understand the choice you are making when you're following me. Your parents follow the law. Your friends, they follow the law. Those that you associate yourself with, they follow the religious leaders. If you are to really to follow me, basically what Jesus was saying is this. You're now making a choice to now separate yourself from those who are of a different belief to follow me. Not so much that Jesus wants us to hate our parents and hate those that follow another belief, but so much so that the cost of following him basically is this, is because everything that Jesus teaches is so contradictory from the world that there is going to be times in our lives when following Christ means for us to make this choice to separate ourselves from those who believe otherwise. Okay? An example I always like to give is, I used to play basketball probably 3 or 4 times a week. I used to play on 2 or 3 different teams, and I was the only Christian, really, that was on the team. There was another guy that was Christian. He kind of fell away, but I remember when I used to hang out with them, because I used to play basketball with them so much. We used to hang out all the time. You know, afterwards, we'd go to, after games or that we'd win or lose or even championship games, we'd all go out, we'd all grab dinner together and whatnot. And this one time, after the championship game, we're like, we're all going to go out, we're going to celebrate. And one of the guys on the team, he was known for, like, partying, like, Lan Kwai Fong. Like, he dropped, like, 10K in a night. It was ridiculous. So he was, like, a regular at this place called Beijing. Not the city, but there was this club called Beijing. And so he said, okay, I'm going to get us a table there. I'm going to book us a table, and we're going to go have fun. And I remember thinking to myself, I wasn't a pastor at the time yet, but I was thinking, well, what, do I really want to go? I've been, you know, preaching to these guys about, being married to my wife, you know, not looking at other women, because none of these guys are married, right? And they're known for going out and partying, right? Like, we called one of these guys like an all-star of LKF, like he's known, right, out there. And so I was talking to Steph. I said, hey, should I go to this club with them? Because one, I don't really want to, like, tarnish my witness. Two, I don't really want, like, I'm going to be bored as heck, right? They're all going to be drunk, and I'm just going to be sitting there. If you guys have never experienced it, being in a party with drunk people, and you're the only one sober is really, really boring. Everyone else is having fun, and you're just like,
this is not really that fun. Anyway, so I was like, Steph, should I go? And she said, yeah, you should go. I mean, these are your friends. These are people you've been ministering to, right? Jesus went to the house of the, you know, all, like of the Pharisees, Sadducees. He went with those that were sinners. And so, now, she wasn't making a judgment in any case, but she was telling me, you should go with them. And so I went. And so at first it was cool. I was just sitting with them. But then as the night went on, it became more and more sketchy. Right? At some point, because we had a table, right, my friend just starts bringing girls over. And then they start drinking together. And then we started getting, I think, a name for ourselves, you know, because, you know, the girls leave and they go dance and other girls come. And I'm sitting, I'm actually feeling quite uncomfortable at this point because, one, I was married. And two, I things start happening, you know, like they start putting their arms around. Anyway, like all these sort of things. I'm sitting there. I feel like I don't know what to do. And so I leave and I go to the bar. And even at the bar, right, I'm like, I'm just standing there doing my thing. And there are girls coming and talking to me because I was from the town. And I'm just like, okay. At one point, I just said, okay, I just got to go. I think I got to leave. It's cool. Hey, guys, you know, I want to hang out with you. But they're too drunk to hang out at this point. So I just left. And eventually what happened was I thought this was going to be a one-time thing, but it wasn't. It became a ritualistic thing where after every game, it was, let's go. Let's drop some cash and let's go find some women. And it got to this point where eventually I just couldn't hang out with them anymore. It wasn't so much that I didn't want to. I tried to, you know. I was like, hey, guys, let's go grab some dinner, right? And then we'd have dinner. And then afterwards, it was the same thing. We'd go to LKF, right? And so I just say, hey, you know, why don't you guys go ahead and all these sort of things. Eventually, they just stopped calling me. They just stopped messaging. They knew that I wasn't going to do it. And so at one point, I remember I was quite sad because the only time I'd ever see them was when I'd play basketball. And then when I got a kid, right, I just stopped playing entirely. And then after that, we kind of lost touch. I was so close to these guys. I used to spend 3-4 nights with these guys. And now, I mean, I never see them. I mean, some of them have kids. I've visited them. Some of them I've yet to visit. And it's to this point now where I feel like there's been such a dichotomy in our lives. Well, for me, I believe that's the greatest example for what I believe Jesus is saying. Like I said, I don't think Jesus is telling me that I need to hate my friends, right? That's not what he's saying. But I think to follow him, at one point, we need to make a choice is what is our values? What is it that we really believe in? Who is it that we're really following? Because there's going to be a lot of times in our Christian life where we're going to run up against some values that are seemingly very, very ingrained into us. So much so that it may even run against the belief of our families. And I think the very real choice that Jesus is putting in front of the Jews or those following him at the time, and I think also placing into our lives is this. There's a cost at being a disciple. That cost may be that there are some friends that you hang out with that may not understand or like you anymore. I mean, even for me, there was a point in my life where I had to make a choice. Before I went to Beijing to be a missionary, I remember my parents used to say to me, and this was before they were Christian, right? How can you take care of others if you can't even take care of yourself? And this was really when being a missionary at the time, I wasn't really taking salary and I was getting something, but it was very, very little. And so they knew that I would be able to pay for rent and probably eat and whatnot. But beyond that, I probably wasn't going to be able to do much. And more so, I was leaving a career that I was doing very well in. And so they're saying, Ricky, how could you take care of others if you can't even take care of yourself? And I remember, I honored them the best I could. I tried to explain to them, God is going to take care of me. I mean, they wouldn't have it. They still think I was making a really big mistake. But I had to go. That was the cross I had to follow. Now, was Jesus telling me I had to hate my parents? No. But the real choice is, at one point in our faith, we have to understand there is a dichotomy between this world and the values of Christ. There is a difference between what we see in front of us and the choices we have to make and how the world would make that choice and how we may be taught to make that choice even as parents or from our parents compared to the choice Christ has to make. And an example I love too is, I know I'm throwing out a lot of examples, but I'm really trying to drive this point home is when we had kids, I remember a lot of our friends and even some family members would tell us, you know, now that you have kids, you know, you need to move back to Canada. And I was like, why? They were like, well, it's better for your kids. I mean, the fresh air is here, right? The schooling is free. There's much more space for Lauren to run around. There's so much more here in terms of free health care. I mean, everything they were telling us sounded great. I mean, every time I go back to Toronto, I'm like, oh, Steph, man, there's real reason for us to come back, right? I mean, Lauren finally stopped being afraid of grass, by the way. The first time we put her down on grass, she's like, no, pick me up. And now she's finally, you know, she likes it. And so there's so many real reasons. But, you know, at the heart of it all, when you look at the decision that they're asking for us to make, you know, they're really saying you should be coming back to Canada because you should take care of your kid. You should come back to Canada because that's what's best for the kid. You should come back to Canada because it's easiest. What they're really not understanding, they're saying, is you should come back to Canada because it's the better choice. According to flesh, but it's not the better choice according to Christ. And so the only thing I could say is, you know, we'll pray about it. You know, we'll see if God is moving us here. But really, we cannot move, and we're not going to move unless God tells us. Simply because my choice is not to follow what God's put in front of me, it's to follow Christ. What's really interesting is this verse generally is used actually very incorrectly, right? Which one of you, when he wants, verse 28, wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost, see if it's enough to complete it? You know, a lot of people misuse this verse, right? Even in Christianity, right? Maybe a project will come up, right? And it'll say, oh, but we have to count the cost. We have to know if we have enough to be able to finish this project, right? Oh, we have to know if we have enough to build this church. We have to know if we have enough to do whatever it is God's asking us to do. And if we don't, we have to be careful. But this is used completely incorrectly. Jesus is not talking about the cost of doing something. He's not talking about the cost of finishing a project. He's talking about the cost of being a disciple. He's saying, if you follow me, you have to understand everything you have, you have to give up. Compared to me, the world has to fade away. Following me means following the decision of maybe making the choice of, I don't want to say making enemies, but really submitting yourself to him. Right, he says later on, and it's funny, right? So then none of you can be my disciples who does not give up his own possessions. Jesus is really talking about the idea of when we say, Lord, I follow you as master, it's not as simple as, yeah, I'm coming to heaven with you. It's being a disciple means making that very real choice. What do I follow, the world or Jesus? My values or Jesus? My kid or what's good for them or Jesus? My job or career or Jesus? And I know lately I've been preaching a lot about this idea of making a choice between good and God. But this is something I really feel like that's been in my spirit in this way for us as a church. Right? Are you following good or Jesus? Is your faith simply a convenience? Or is it really following Christ in this way? And so I'm going to ask Ernie to come up. And so let's close our eyes. See, there's nothing wrong with honoring our parents and understanding their desire for us. There's nothing wrong with what my friends say or my family say, moving back to Canada. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. In some ways, they're very wise, and I know they mean the best for me and for us. But at the same time, I would have to say, that's also the wisdom of the world. And not what Christ is saying to us, or to me. And so, to me, it's not good enough. It's not good enough. And I have to recognize that part of my cost of following him, and even if I wasn't a pastor, right? Even if I did something else, the cost of following him may mean that Lauren doesn't grow up in Canada. You know, I love what Pastor Sam Kim said when he had to move to Beijing, right? One of the things that was really difficult for him was the air pollution and knowing that his kids would have to breathe that in. Even Chris Lee was saying that, right? Knowing that maybe there's going to be some damage to the lungs or whatnot. But believing that following Jesus is better than maybe that extra 5 years of their lives that they may get if they had lived somewhere else. Understanding that there's a plan for them that's beyond our own understanding. And so let me challenge you today. Who are you living for? Whose wisdom are you seeking after? Whose life are you trying to live? You know, Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 tells us, trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Are we trusting in Him? Or are we making an excuse out of Scripture so we can live the life that we want to? And so as Ernie leads us today, let's just really pray and really ask God to search our hearts and really respond to Him.
There's nothing worth more to ever come close. Nothing can compare to our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I tasted and see the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that we ever come close. You are living hope. Your presence, Lord. I tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free. My shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, You are welcome. Come flood this place with the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is mine. Be overcome by Your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, You are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by Your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more you'll ever come close. Nothing can compare. You are living hope. Your presence, Lord. Tasted and seen the sweetest. is a love. My heart becomes free. My shame is undone. Your presence, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long. Flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence.
Continue to pray, huh? Proverbs 3, 1 to 12 tells us this. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For a length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and of man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow from new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. So let's continue to pray. Let's ask God to speak to us. Is there anything in us that is not centered on him? Is there anything that we follow or do that is based on something outside of God?
turn to our focus. Let's pray for those who are suffering from cancer and cancer-related issues. Let's really pray for God's healing over them. Let's claim His word. Let's just really pray for His providence and His hope and His guidance and His love. Just really cover them and their families in this way as well. Pray for those suffering from illnesses but in need of salvation as well. Let's pray that God does the work that only He can do, that He'll open their eyes and their ears, that they may know Him. And so let's pray for healing over them as well. Let's pray that God just moves them in their hearts. Pray for those in need of healing and that are suffering from non-cancer related illnesses. That's why we pray for God just to bring His supernatural healing over them, and especially for those who are suffering from illnesses that require a lot of medicine. Let's really pray for their bodies. Let's pray for God to provide all that they need. So lift up. Turn to our mission, not mission focus, sorry, those who are looking for work. Let's really lift up. Let's ask God's favor really fall on them. And let's really pray that they'll also, He'll also prepare their hearts as well for whatever field of mission that He's called them to. And so let's pray. Let's go to our mission focus. Let's lift up China. Let's really pray for our SP Beijing brothers and sisters. Let's pray for Pastor Hyunsu and Chloe and also Enoch. Let's really pray for protection over them, that as they serve and minister to in Beijing, that they'll just be covering over them. Let's pray for the Chong family and Matt and Nate's parents, Edie Clark, and the churches. Let's really pray for protection. And just really, whatever the enemy desires to do or their schemes, that the Lord will just protect them from it. Specifically for Nate's parents too. I know a lot of times he has to move around quite a bit because of the work that he does. And so let's really just pray for God's favor and grace in this way, and that there's a lot of covering over his family. Let's lift up the board as well. Let's pray for P-Sam, Kiwan, Bryce, Andrew, Max, Jackie, Mon, and their families. And so we pray for wisdom to really fall onto our board, and for humility and whatnot, just as they lead us and to help us and P-Sam make decisions. Let's just pray covering over them. Let's lift up our fellowship ministries, men's ministry. So for Tyler, let's lift up our women's ministries for Pastor Mary and Lishan and Lisa, Lauren, and also Rebecca. And let's lift up young adults, so P. Kenny as well. Let's really pray for the ministries, that God will really speak through the ministries, and that they'll have an amazing time just being able to fellowship with each other and encourage each other to run after Christ. Yeah, Lord, we thank you, Lord, so much for your grace, God. We thank you, Father, that you love us so much, Lord. And so, God, help us, Lord, to continue to run after you. Help us, God, to really see ourselves, God, the way you see us. And, Father, we thank you, Lord, for, I guess, your mercies, God, and your patience over us, Lord. Your word tells us that it's like long-suffering, God. And so, God, we just want to submit our hearts to you and our minds and our spirits. Help us, Lord, to really see the world the way you see it. God, give us your heart, Lord, so that we can follow and run after you. So, God, I thank you for my friends, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Will you bless their hands, God? Bless their workplaces. Bless their fellowships, God, and their families and their relationships and their spouses and whatnot. God, I pray for your hedge of protection around them. And I ask, God, that whatever you're doing in their lives, God, that the enemy will not come and take away. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord. We bless you, God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great time of prayer. We'll see you guys tomorrow.